We're going to start off with the reading that we had in Timothy, and then we're going to slide back over there to what we read in Jeremiah, and then finish up. Yes, I'm going to do that too during that time. So that's cool. So you can go ahead and start recording, sir. And Bob says, Pastor, surely you just. I'm all over that, sir. Okay, thank you. All righty. I only say that because I forgot to push the record button last week. So what can I say? I had to take everything off of the Facebook recording. All right. So anyhow, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he is telling him that there is a great temptation in this world to attain worldly wealth. As a matter of fact, that gospel, we call it the prosperity gospel, is prevalent throughout North America and Australia. Not prevalent anywhere else because it doesn't work anywhere else. God didn't give us Jesus so that we could be rich in the things of this world. As soon as you start getting rich in the things of this world, then the things of heaven will begin to dim. We must always, always, always keep our priorities right. And that's why you've heard me say so many times that we are blessed to be a blessing. And so if God does bless us with something, then he does that for a reason, not for us to say, oh, God loves me most because of looking at everything that he has given me. He has given us those things so that we can show our love for him by saying, you know what, God, I don't need these things. And so as your Holy Spirit directs me, I'm just going to give this stuff to people who need it. Amen? People who prove themselves truly faithful in such a ministry will find that God will use them on a much broader basis, even on an international basis. And I've had the privilege of seeing a couple of young men come up through the ranks, through poverty, through riches, and then to find themselves where God has tested them more than we could ever think. And they've come through that testing, and God has honored that by making them a kingdom-level giver. And that they're not claiming any part of this. They're not saying, yeah, I want my name written up there, somewhere in the credits. They're just saying, God has touched my heart and told me to participate with this much in your ministry, and realize that it doesn't come from them, it comes from God. And so God is telling Timothy here, excuse me, Paul is telling Timothy over here to keep his priorities right. If there are earthly blessings, then that is so that we can be a blessing to others. And Terry and I have experienced such things in our life when the little company that we're working for, I should say it's a little company, it's a Fortune 500 company, they wanted to bless me with more work. And I said to myself, man, I can do this for about 2 years before I totally burn myself out, and I will have a whole bunch of money in the bank. Or I can choose to share it. And so God allowed me to hire some people and train them and share the blessing with them. And so instead of just one family getting all the blessing, we were able to spread it over 4 families. And that was a wonderful time in our lives. So I, Terry and I, have kind of learned that lesson. We deal with it all the time when something is put in our hands. It's still tempting to say, oh, look what God has given me. And then we have to remember, no, we are blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. And so as Paul writes to Timothy here, he says, as for those in the present age that are rich, command them not to be haughty And I saw this, especially when we were involved with Amway. How many have ever heard of Amway? Oh, yeah. You will find that their top players in Amway all consider themselves to be really on fire Christians. And they believe that, they have, attained this level of wealth because, they're special in God's sight. And I've had the unfortunate opportunity to deal with such people. And this just say that it's the American way, but it's not God's way. So we'll leave it at that. Just because you happen to be a Christian and you happen to be rich doesn't mean that you're a better Christian than anybody else. Amen? It's important to remember, because here in America, we put such an emphasis on riches. Other people in the world look at America and they think, oh, if I could just get to America and have half a chance, I could become rich. I could be like that. I could have all these possessions, not realizing that possessions never make you happy. The more that you have, the more that those possessions have of you. And I'll just leave it like that. Okay. Say, it's not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And we had the story a couple weeks back about the rich man who just had the huge, huge harvest and decided, man, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to make new barns. So this whole harvest, no thought of giving it away, no thought of blessing others. I'm going to keep this whole harvest, and I can live the rest of my life off of this harvest. Then I can sit back and say, that's right, I have arrived. The next verse, and then God tells them that night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. All right? And so that's the problem. And I've dealt with it so many times. You get those little bit of financial blessings, and that temptation is always there to, oh yeah, it's because I'm special. No. As a matter of fact, I've gotten to the point now where if something, you know, is a financial blessing comes along, I sometimes wonder who it comes from. Because I found that the things of this world, just for me, this isn't for you, just for me, the things of this world too easily distract me. Okay? And so, Paul says, and for those who represent the, in the present age, are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set aside. Set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's there to make sure we have everything that we need. Amen? And so, again, the prosperity gospel, or what Perry and I call the blab-it and grab-it gospel, it works here in America, works in Australia. They're very prosperous there. But, that gospel doesn't work when I go to Africa. That gospel doesn't work when I go to India or the Middle East or whatever. Because those Christians there are just trying to escape with their lives. And great riches never occurs to them. Alright? So, it's something to remember. Okay, then I wanted to go over to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the prophet that was in Judah during the time that Israel was overcome by Nebuchadnezzar, but Jerusalem was being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. And those of you that have been in our Wednesday evening services, you remember we talked about that, how Jerusalem itself had been besieged for years and years after the rest of Israel had fallen, but ultimately the news came that Israel had fallen. Well, during this time, the prophet that God was using in especially in Judah, was Jeremiah. And what had happened is that you had all of these temple riches. You had the mercy seat. You had all of these things that, I mean, these were irreplaceable blessings from God. And so Jeremiah knew that Jerusalem was going to fall, and with the fall of Jerusalem, all of the temple furnishings would be taken back to Babylon. So what he did is that the most valuable thing in all of Israel was the Ark of the Covenant that was covered by the mercy seat. Those are two separate things, but one's just the cover to the other. And so it was Jeremiah who had spirited the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat out of Jerusalem, and there were actually two siege walls that Jerusalem was protecting itself with, and in between the two siege wells and that whole mountainous area is honeycombed with caves. And so he and the priest took the Ark of the Covenant into one of those caves, not close to the temple, because he knew that Nebuchadnezzar and the others would be looking for that tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. And so they hid it away in an area outside the wall of Jerusalem, but inside the outer siege wall. So you can see that you have the walls of Jerusalem, and just like a bullseye, you'll have a siege wall, and then you'll have another siege wall. And so it was in between these siege walls that he found a cave and hid it. All right. We now know, if you believe the video that we have on our website, that cave has been discovered, and it was right where it was determined that Jeremiah might have hidden it, and it was right underneath the hill of Golgotha. And the hill of Golgotha was what? The place where Jesus was crucified. And as a matter of fact, that is the highest part of Mount Moriah. Golgotha, when you look at the city and you look at the elevation, people think that the temple set on the highest elevation. It set on the highest elevation within the city of Jerusalem, but outside of the city of Jerusalem was the top of Mount Moriah. And that's where the hill of Golgotha was. All right, now this is important because we need to go back in time almost 2,000 years to Abraham and Isaac. And remember when God tested Abraham and told him to take his only son Isaac, your only son, he kind of rubs his nose in that, take thy son, thy only son, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me at a place that I will show you. And the Bible tells us that they ended up on the top of Mount Moriah. And so here, Abraham was fully prepared to take the life of his son because he chose to follow God rather to cling to that only promise that God had given him in this life. He promised him an heir, and here's his heir, and yet God was requiring of him the life of his son. And so Abraham fully believed that God could have raised Isaac back up again. Didn't make any difference. He was going to be obedient to God. And so Abraham raises that knife, and what happens next? We hear God's voice. Abraham, don't harm the son, your son. Don't harm the boy. And Abraham looked around, and he saw that there was a ram that was caught in a thicket. God had provided the sacrifice. All right? And there, instead of sacrificing his son Isaac, do you realize that that's the same place where God offered his son 2,000 years later? Mount Moriah is the hill of Golgotha. Amen? But it gets even better than that, is that the cave where the tabernacle, the mercy seat was directly under the hill of Golgotha. And the Bible says that there were earthquakes. There was a mighty earthquake. And as they have surveyed the hill of Golgotha, there is a fissure that goes right through that mountaintop there. And as a matter of fact, they have found on that mountaintop three little holes that have been bored into the bedrock, into the rock there. All right, because when they stood those crosses up, those crosses fitted into kind of like a stand, a cross stand. That's why the Bible says that when they dropped that cross into that hole, then Jesus' shoulders were knocked out of, you know, place and everything. And that fissure, this is what gets me, that fissure runs right through that one hole. And so as Jesus hung there on that cross, and the blood was flowing down and down that post and into that hole and down that fissure, and some 2,000 years later, this guy goes down there, and they find some blood. They actually took samples of the dried up blood and took it to a lab, but they haven't released what it is. There's something they say is different with the DNA, but that's all that they'll tell us. And so you see, when Jesus hung on that cross, his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat for the last time. And that's why God says there's no more sacrifices for mankind's sin. And, of course, the mercy seat was gone. Not even in Jesus' time did they have the mercy seat. So, because that was hidden under the hill where Jesus was. So, after that, I want to go over to the Gospel of Luke. And I just want to take that little detour about the hill of Golgotha, because we talk about that we are blessed to be a blessing. And God looked at the state of mankind and realized that he was the only one that could do anything about our condition. That he had given mankind every opportunity, keeping of the law, conscience, all these different opportunities to live a life that was pleasing to God, and we blew it every time. And so God realized that he had to do something that was on him, that wasn't something that was dependent on mankind. Mankind could receive the gift, but mankind had nothing to do with the perfecting of that gift. That was something that he did. And so, in Gospel according to St. Luke, verse 16, Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day." I love reading this passage of Scripture because it's the only chance I get to say sumptuously. That's a fun name to say, a word to say, isn't it? He feasted sumptuously every day. He just wasn't rich. He was rich. And he enjoyed his riches. It's the proverbial, lay back on the couch and let the servant drop grapes into my mouth type of a thing. He feasted sumptuously every day. At the same time, at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus. Now, Jesus gave many parables. Never in his parables does he mention a name. Never. Which leads theologians to believe this isn't a parable. This is a story. This is an event that took place. Okay? This is not Jesus' friend who he raised from the dead, Lazarus. This Lazarus was not an uncommon name. So, at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger, and what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs would come and lick his sores. And the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus gets carried away by the angels to be in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things and feasted sumptuously." I just added that. Okay. "You received good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot, they cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." And he said, "Well, then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Couple things I want you to see here. Of course, this is before the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. So when this story took place, this historical event occurred, nobody was in heaven yet. Because under the Old Testament law, sin could only be covered, it could not be done away with. But by his blood, we are justified, and we know that the word justification means justified, never sinned. So the blood of Jesus applied to our lives doesn't cover our sins. It makes us just as if we had never sinned. Alright? That's how God sees us. Just as if we'd never sinned. So, this has happened before that, and so Lazarus has ended up in Abraham's bosom, which is part of Hades, but it was a great place to be. It was a paradise to be in. And the other side, separated by a Grand Canyon or whatever, was the place of torments. And a couple quick things that we see here, and then I'm going to let us go. Number one, the rich man opened up his eyes in torments. Alright? There's no soul sleep. There's no wandering around. When you pass from this earth, you arrive at your final destination. To be absent from the body for believers is to be present with the Lord. Amen. There are some churches that believe in soul sleep. One of them is some parts of the Orthodox Church. They believe that there is a chance within 40 days that you will rise again. You can rise again from the dead. And so when you take somebody to the graveyard and you bury them, they'll set a chair up by the grave, and somebody will sit in that chair 24 hours a day, just in case somebody's trying to get out. However, I have not ever heard of anybody getting out. All right? But that's just You know, some of these ancient Christian denominations have had a lot of time to come up with some pretty good stuff. So they'll sit out there, even with Father Abraham, you hear Terry and I talking about, when his daughter died, they had the 40-day vigil, because maybe she'll be back. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And for those that don't know Jesus, to be absent from the body is to lift up your eyes in torment. There's no second chances. Second thing that I'd like you to point out is, I remember when I was young and stupid, before I became a believer, and people would warn me about going to hell, and I would say the dumbest thing. I would say, well, I'll be there with my friends. We're going to have a party because we're all going to be there with our friends. And you see here with the rich man that it is so terrifying, such a terrible place to be, you don't want anybody there with you. Oh, please, I have five brothers. Don't let them come to this place that I have come to. You've got to do something. Send Lazarus back. Send somebody back. I don't want my brothers here. That the place of the departed is such a terrible place that nobody wants to be there. They don't want their friends there. Amen? But the last thing is, I want you to see Lazarus. And he opened up, when the rich man opened up his eyes, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away, and there was Lazarus by his side. Amen? You see, for the place of the departed dead, for the faithful, Father Abraham was the best that you had going back then. Okay? You had the faith of Abraham, you're a child of Abraham, a child of faith. Even Father Abraham had to make way when Jesus led captivity captive and emptied out Abraham's bosom and took them all to heaven. Because now his blood has been sacrificed. Amen? And so basically what Abraham is telling the rich man is that it's in this life that you have to make a difference. Because in the next life, it's too late. You're going to make the right choice in this life because there are no second chances. Amen? All right. And I thank God that we don't know how somebody, you know, might die suddenly or whatever. And Terry, who has been through a coma and death, and, you know, she's kind of experienced that. You don't know where that person is consciously. They may be in a coma, but Terry was fully aware of her relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? And she knew where she was going. And so, you know, she didn't want to leave because she had promised our son that she wasn't going to die, and now how is this going to be explained to our little son, that our kids, how old were you when that happened, Laura? I don't know, 9 or 10, something like that. 7? And Dale would have been 10. Right, 10 and 12. So, okay. You know how many times this happens? Guys, this is a day of celebration, okay? I was right. Okay. And then Terry agreed with me. All right. Okay, yes, I'm recording. Yeah. I said 9 or 10. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. I was fudging on my guess a little bit. Okay, that's okay. All right. All right. But folks, you might be saying, but you don't know this grandson of mine. You don't know this nephew, this niece that I have. They are so wrapped up in sin that there is no getting to them. But I tell you what, for most people, death is not instantaneous. For most people, there is a transition where you have some amount of consciousness. And if you have been faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe they haven't accepted, but if you've been faithful to share it, that might be the last thought that they have as they enter into eternity, with maybe enough time to make a choice. Amen? We don't know. It's all on God, alright? We don't know. One thing I can tell you for sure, though, is that if nobody tells them, they won't know there is an option. Amen? And so you be praying. And heaven forbid, we don't want to run Christianity down somebody's throats, take the big family version of the King James Bible and beat them about the head and shoulders. You've got to be born again. That's not going to work. But if we share, if we just share, all God asks us to do is to believe in our hearts, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. If we share that, then they have something when it is that life or death choice that they have to make. At least you have provided that seed that could lead to their salvation. Folks, don't underestimate how important you are in the church right now. Right now, you are God's main contact, or just think of all of your relatives that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You're the matriarch. You're the patriarch. I told you before, there's a special precedence that God sets for the elder of a family. And those prayers, those in the Old Testament that had any brains at all, they coveted those blessings from the patriarch because that meant something. We've lost that today. But that spiritual authority, whether you believe it or not, whether you've been taught it or not, still remains there. Folks, be praying for your kids. Make sure, if you just have a little thinking of you, go on Amazon and order a whole case of I'm Thinking of You cards, whatever, I don't care. And just put that verse in there. For if a man believeth in his heart, confess with his mouth, believe in his heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved. And let your families know. Put that in their hands. They may look at that and say, that's another card from my crazy grandma. It's another note from my crazy grandpa. Okay? But when the end comes, they'll know that we're not so crazy. They'll know that we had the answer all along. But it doesn't do them any good if we don't share it, okay? So these are interesting days that we're in. Things can turn around and we'll go back just like we were before, and nobody's getting hurt, and nobody's being murdered, and nobody's blah, 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 or things could go south in a hurry. You need to take this time right now and share with your loved ones the gospel message. Don't make it too difficult. As I said, the simplest one that we use here in this church, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you have something you were...